take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 17 again this morning. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And that was the end of the kings. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zorab, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadak, and Sadak begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. The pedigree of the king. That's an act of grace. It is grace. But it is the pedigree, it is the generation of Jesus Christ. Started out in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. The book. Matthew begins his record, and of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, by giving forth the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and then he sets forth through all his writing in the book of Matthew, giving the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse gives us insight into the special force of Matthew's gospel. He was writing primarily to the Jews, to the Israelites, moved by the Holy Spirit to picture our Lord Jesus Christ as King. You think about that. Anyone claiming to the Jew to be the Messiah, to be the Anointed, would must have to give evidence of their genealogy, of their right to the throne, as evidenced by them being in the lineage of David. And not only of David, but as them to be governing over the true Israelite, they must give evidence of being of the seed of Abraham. And so, the son of David. He's the son of David. It's said much in the book of Matthew that he's the son of David. And the rest of the Gospels. Mark, Luke. Not sure about John. But there are those whom the Lord Jesus Christ came forth to heal them, and they said, "Thou son of David." Look with me at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We'll just take the time to read some of these. In verse 27, he says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on..." You see, they recognized him as being the son of David, being of the seed of David. Thus, being the rightful one to be king. Thou son of David, be merciful to us. Chapter 12, in verse 23, we read in verse 23, "And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David?" You see, they recognized Jesus Christ as the son of David. Chapter 15, in verse 22, again, the testimony is given. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter. Have mercy on my daughter, thou son of David. Chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And then, prophecy being fulfilled in the 21st chapter, and when he was, let's read chapter 21, in verse 9. His going into Jerusalem. Chapter 21 and verse 9 says, And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Here they were claiming him to be the King, to be the Messiah. Of course, we know from history, it's not long after his going into Jerusalem as the son of David and the Hosanna before he's taken and is given over to the cross of Calvary to die for his people. Chapter 22, in verse 42, Jesus asked them, in chapter 22, in verse 42, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Then say unto him, The son of David. They said he was the son of David. However, Jesus said, He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? See, how is he the son of David? Well, and we're not going to be looking at the book of Luke in chapter 3 that gives the other genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Luke gives forth and presents him as the son of God, you see. And where Matthew follows the father to the son, and father to the son, and father to the son, where Luke takes from the son to the father, from the son to the father, to the son of God, you see. So, he is Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the son of David. He is the anointed one. He is to be spoken of as specially reigning over the true seed of Abraham. We already mentioned that. It was necessary in speaking to the Israelites that he was of the seed of Abraham. You see, Matthew takes it from Abraham. Luke takes him to Adam, the son of God. So not only is he over Jew and Jews, but he's over Jew and Gentile as well. But we're looking at Matthew in chapter 1. He's spoken of concerning the seed of Abraham. For this reason he is called the son of Abraham in our text in verse 1. And because he's the son of Abraham, and he is the son of David, the rightful heir to the throne, and he did not come, his first coming to the earth was not given to be king, but he is coming in his second coming, and he is going to reign and be king over all, till all enemies, all are put under his footstool. But we should call him then, my God, my King. Just as the psalmist does, and turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 5. The sweet psalmist, and not just David, but other writers of Psalms give forth these in chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." Also in the book of Exodus chapter 44. The book of Exodus chapter 44 and verse 4 encourages us to call him my God, my King as well. In verse 4 said, "Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob." Thou art my King. Not only are you my King, you're my God. Oh God, thou art my King. We ought to say that. He is. I'm thankful he's my God. I'm thankful that he's my King. You see, chapter 68 of Psalms in verse 24. The same is recorded for us. They have seen thy goings, O God. Even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. He's not, you see, he's not only God, he's not only King, but he's my God, and he's my King. I ask you this morning, is he your God? Is he your King? Is he the one that you exalt? And the psalmist continues on in chapter 74, verse 12, he said, "For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth." And so he encourages on in chapter 84 and verse 3, "O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." I ask you again this morning, is he your King? Your God? Now, this section may just look like to us a bunch of names. We read this passage, verses 1 through 17 last week, and we read it again this week. And it may just seem like a bunch of names. Surely can't be much good to that, can it? We read these genealogies and we really, unless we really study it and really think about it and the Holy Spirit teaches it, we really have no idea. And we say, what spiritual good can be in that? Well, the only thing I can tell you, it's the inspired Word of God. It's God's Word. You see, these 17 verses that we're looking at in the book of Matthew here, the first chapter, these aren't the words of Matthew. These are the words of God. They were the words of the Holy Spirit of God. They were inspired by Him. And we know that God's Word was given to us for what? Well, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. In verse 16. And I know most of us can quote this verse. But look at it. All Scripture. Well, now, surely that doesn't mean all Scripture. That doesn't mean those genealogies, does it? Well, He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, these things are that. Even though we may not understand it, and even though when we're done with the messages that the Lord's laid on my heart, we may not see where it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Oh, well, really? It's not? Well, then, God didn't mean what He said here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 then, huh? Well, yes, He did. Yes, He did. It's true. Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, another passage of Scripture that maybe we can quote as well. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, when you look at the word private in the Greek, it means of one's own self. No prophecy of the Scripture. That which is of God. It's word given by God. Is of one's own self. In other words, they didn't give it of their own self. God did. The word interpretation is unloosing. In other words, the unloosing of the Word of God was not of man. It was of God. Now verse 21. For the prophecy came not in own time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, all this that we have in the Word of God, from Genesis through the book of Revelation, given to men by God. They only wrote what God permitted them to write, what God told them to write, what God told them to give. Now turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. There's not many of these men that tell you this, but we do have a couple this morning that we're going to read for you. Jeremiah chapter 36, and look at verses 1 and 2 here. It said, and it came to pass in the first year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Who did it come from? It came from the Lord to Jeremiah. Take thee a roll. This is what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I speak unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. This is what God said to Jeremiah. He said, write in the book. Write in the roll. In a roll. Write a book. What book did Jeremiah write? He wrote the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations. That's what God gave him to speak concerning Israel. You see, and so he wrote it. We have it. We get to read it. And it's for our learning. You see. Turn with me now to another one. And it's been a while since we've looked at this one. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him, and thus he recorded the word of the Lord, the word of God, in the writing of the book of Ezekiel that we've been studying on Wednesday night and are presently in the 8th chapter. You pray for us concerning that. We may go faster or slower, whatever the Lord determines concerning our studies there. But it is God's word to Ezekiel. Ezekiel only penned what God wanted him to pen. As Jeremiah only penned what God wanted him to pen. As Moses only penned what God wanted him to pen. And so on and so forth. The whole word of God was given by God to His men, and they wrote as the Lord directed them. Here, the Holy Spirit sets before us the lineage of Jesus. We've already said that, was especially Matthew writing to the Jews, writing to Israelites. It was very important that he give forth the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was proof to the Jew that he was the rightful heir to the throne. We call it the lineage. We call it the generation. We call it the pedigree. We call it the family tree. An heir of Abraham. An heir of the royal tribe of Judah. The king of the Jews. And we know that in his reign it will not only be of the Jews, not only of Israel, in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think about, in the rest of our time this morning, concerning what wonderful condescension. We're talking about the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God manifested in the flesh. God manifested in the flesh. What condescension! That he should be a man and have a genealogy. Think about that. The Son of God. God manifested in the flesh. Because it was manifested in the flesh, he had a genealogy. He had a pedigree that was given to him. Well, God said, chapter 3 of John and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting. God sent his Son. Sent his Son where? To the earth. Matthew's recording that genealogy, recording that pedigree, if you please. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Now remember, we're considering his condescension. What wonderful condescension! For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 we read, but God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commanded. What condescension! That he should come to earth as a man in flesh and blood, like unto us. That he would have a genealogy. He who was in the beginning with God. John chapter 1. I know you know these verses, right? I know you can quote these verses, right? But John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What condescension! What wonderful condescension! That he, God, the Eternal, would become flesh, because he was sent by God. Because God loved the world. Because God loved me, a sinner. He died for me. What condescension! He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God, because he was equal with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're one and the same. They're one. They're equal. took on him the form of a servant. God became servant. Wow. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 6 and 7. Verse 5 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what mind was in Christ Jesus? Who being in the form of God, as He was God, we just read in John chapter 1, in verse 1, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He said in John chapter 10, that I and my Father are one. We're the same. We're equal. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was made in the likeness of men so that he might serve you and I. Wow. What wonderful condescension. What glorious condescension. God would become man for me, a sinner. For you, a sinner. That he might serve us. He said in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 20, well, let's turn there. I don't want to get in too big a hurry that I don't take time to turn there. Matthew 20, in verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. That was the service that He was to render in giving His life for many. Praise God for such a glorious condescension. Wonder of wonders that we have a high priest wasn't the high priest servant? Wasn't that the job of a high priest? Wasn't that the job of priest? And that was the job of the high priest. And Aaron was a servant to the people. It's just only he could enter in to the presence once a year of the Holy One. Jesus Christ, only He could enter into the presence of the Father for you and I, because He did it. And He did it once for all. Now we can come into His presence. Can we not? Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Wonder of wonders that we have a high priest who is King. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. Concerning Jesus Christ said, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, he's going to show that forth. He's coming. Jews were looking for in Jesus' first coming. They were expecting it. He didn't come as king then. He came as servant. But he's coming one day as king. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here in this passage. One who is with us in our nature. He's high priest. He's king. And he's with us in our nature. He was. Jesus Christ was. Turn with me. Hebrews explains this to us. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, that is Jesus Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things that behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I say to you this morning, what condescension, wonderful condescension, that Christ, that God, would come to this earth and manifest himself in such a way, flesh and blood, and dwell amongst sinners. And die for sinners on the cross of Calvary. Shall we stand? Have a song in closing, Brother Mike. Do you know Jesus Christ, the Savior? Did Jesus Christ do that for you? Shall we stand?